Hey, welcome everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophecy in the Spotlight. We're going to do a exciting show for you today. I've been looking forward to this one for some time. I've told Doc a little bit about it and been prepping for this for some time. This is, I actually just came back from Maine, my wife and I, and I got another tidbit for today's show that's going to be quite exciting. And I want to read a verse to you to start us off. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read just a little bit of it here. It says this, I counsel you, this is the Lord talking, to the church of the Laodiceans. That's the church as it exists, I believe, right now. In fact, I believe we're at the final stages of this church. Look what it says, Jesus speaking, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And he goes on, I'm not going to read the rest of it for now. This is an interesting passage, and I talk about it in my books. I'm reading right now out of my KJB book, the KJB, The Gold Standard. This is the book that I wrote about the King James Bible and why it's important. And we're gonna come back to this at the end. Jesus tells this final church at the end of the age, at the end of the church age, I counsel thee, buy of me gold that thou mayest be rich. You'll understand as we go along here. Doc is in the studio. We'll be back right after the short break. Stand by. Hey, welcome everybody to the show. I hope you're having a great day and a great week. Doc is with me as usual, and Doc has a cold. He's been coughing a lot, but bear with us. He's here, but he's not 100%. I think he's about 10%. I'm not sure. I'll be doing most of the talking in this show, but Doc is here, and he will add from time to time. I want to read you something. I want to share some history with you today. I gleaned this, I don't know, it's been a few months ago I came across this and started taking some notes and looking at this because something caught me. Something caught my attention, and I want to share it with you today. Something about the year 1900 that's very interesting. And it's this, and I'll tell you what when I went to Maine with my wife and my family, I got another tidbit. I told you that at the beginning. I got another piece of this. We were talking about my grandfather, Dwight Goodwin, and he passed away quite a while back. And I found out that he was born somewhere around 1900, 1900 and 1902, somewhere in there. That's the date I have on my paper here of what the history I'm going to give you. So I've got somebody that I know, someone that's personal, someone that's family, that actually fits my storyline here, because he lived through all of what I'm going to share with you. Now, so remember that. My grandfather lived through all that I'm going to show you in the next few minutes. And you're gonna be pretty amazed at what I'm sharing. And I'm headed somewhere with this. All right, Imagine for a moment that you were born in the year 1900, like my grandfather was. I think he was actually 1902, but let's just keep it simple, go with 1900. And let's imagine you were born a bouncing little baby boy or a bouncing little baby girl in the year 1900. Imagine that you lived to be a full 70, 80 years old. What did you live through? You're going to be shocked at what you would have lived through. What my grandfather lived through. I wished I'd have known stuff like this back 20, 30 years ago. It's been longer than that now. It's been 40 years ago. But I think my grandfather died in the early 90s or somewhere in there, late 80s, somewhere in there. And I wished I'd have known some of these things back then, but I did not. So my wife's going to put up a slide. Let's get going with this. Imagine you were born at the age of 19 in the year 1900. When you turned 14, World War I broke out. You're a 14-year-old young man or young lady, and World War I begins. It's going to last 4 years. You can see on the picture on the screen there. A visual of some soldiers and some bombs going off and a terrible war. I mean, we didn't have the bombs and things we have today, but you know what? You get blown up by a bomb, it doesn't matter if it's a 1914 bomb or a 2029 bomb, right? Nuclear bomb. You're just as dead either way, right? And World War I begins. 1914 is going to last for 4 years. 1918 is going to end. Did you know that 22 million people are going to die in this war? 22 million people left the planet and went into eternity from 1914 to 1918. That's quite a lot of people, huh? And of course, the world's population was much less then than it is today. And so my grandfather would have been 14 years old, 12 years old, 14, somewhere in there. He lived through this, and he would have been, 16 to 18 years of age, I guess, when this, and Doc, you can run out behind that camera if you want, and Doc's coughing up a storm here, so we're going to let him go on. And let's look at the next slide now. Shortly after World War I, a lot of people don't know this, right after World War I, 1918, something else came along, a pandemic. You know, we just went through one of them, right? At least they call it that, 2020, the pandemic and all that. And we went through something similar to that recently, right? But nothing like this one. This was what we called the Spanish flu. Did you know that more people died in the flu that came after World War I than that died during the war? Yeah, pretty amazing, huh? A lot of people died. How many people died in the Spanish flu? And by the way, that's an actual photo I found of a makeshift hospital or a clinic where people that were getting the Spanish flu were brought there, and many of them would die there. And that's a real picture from a clinic or a hospital or makeshift hospital in Europe somewhere. I don't know the exact place, but that's what it said. So my grandfather would have been 14 or so at the beginning of World War I. He would have been 18 at the end of World War I. And you think, boy, that's that. I'm glad that's over. Yeah, it ain't over yet. The Spanish flu outbreak worldwide happened, and 50 million people on planet Earth are going to die. Wow. So at the age of 20, 22, something like that, you'd have gone through that. Imagine being born in the year 1900. You just witnessed World War I as a teenager. 22 million people die. And right after that, this great Spanish flu outbreak, this pandemic, 50 million dead bodies all over the place. And so here you are, 20 years of age, something like that, 20, 22, living through this pandemic, 50 million. More than twice as many people died of this than died of the war. All right, so let's say you lived through that, and my grandfather did. At the age of 29, you survived the next epidemic, a financial epidemic. 1929, you all know what that is. Let's put that slide up for you. 1929, you've all heard about the great stock market crash of 1929. I don't know who did this picture I found, but I've been to Wall Street in New York. I have pictures of the bull, Bill Hauser and his family and my family. We were headed to Israel, And we had some time, so we were walking around New York City. And the bull doesn't look like this. The bull is standing up, and we got pictures standing next to the bull. The bull is a symbol of a bull stock market, you know, the stock market growing. But this bull doesn't look so good, does it? Because in 1929, we had what you've learned in school, hopefully, the stock market crash of 2029. It's a bad, bad time. And people lost their fortunes. I mean, people lost their futures, their retirement, people were investing in stuff and it was booming and it dropped and it crashed. The stock market crashed. People lost their livelihoods. The Great Depression came on the heels of the stock market crash. You know, people, getting bread and cheese from the government, the food lines, and it was a time. Remember the show The Waltons that revolved around this time of the economic problems and people having trouble financially. So there's the bull laying down because of the stock market crash. Imagine you're 29 years old and now you have to live through the great stock market crash and the Great Depression from 1929 to the early 30s and all the way up to our next topic, actually. By the way, you probably learned in school or read about this, saw it in movies. There were men who jumped off buildings in 1929. There were multimillionaires who lost everything and became bankrupt. And they went to the top of sometimes their own building and jumped off. So depressed, so broken. And it was a strange time. And this, we're not talking about just America now. This affected the world in general. Sometimes we look through the lens of being Americans and we miss this stuff. The whole world revolves, fits together, and what happens in one part of the world can affect, especially America. I promise you, what happens in America affects the entire world. If America were to go under, we would affect the whole world. And in fact, you remember in the 80s and and even 2001, there was a little bit of a crash. Remember the 2008 thing? It ripples throughout the world. It's not just one country that goes through these things. So my grandfather lived through World War I, 22 million dead. He lived through the great pandemic of the Spanish flu as a 22-year-old young man. He lived through that. He was a few years later, he lived through the Great Depression and the stock market crash. He lived through that. He was old enough that you could have asked him about it. You could have asked him if he was still alive what it was like. What do you remember about it? He lived through it. All right, let's go to the next one. At the age of 33, if you were born in the year 1900, at the age of 33, as if things hadn't already been bad enough, Nazism comes to power. 1933 and beyond, the rise of Hitler and Nazism, right? This happens to be, I think this is a picture of Auschwitz and the death camp there. And I was trying to find other pictures, but this will suffice. There's some pretty gruesome things you can put up. I've seen pictures of the men, skin and bones. I mean, just barely skeletons. Laying in beds and walking around. I've seen the bodies of Jews piled up, very heart-wrenching. And my grandfather lived through this happening. I'm not saying he was there. I'm saying he was in Massachusetts. He lived in Massachusetts as a young man, the age of 33, somewhere around there, when this began. And I'm sure he would hear news reports about what was going on in Europe. And the rise of this Nazism and the death camps beginning and rounding up the Jews and putting the armbands on them and all the atrocious things that happened during that time. My grandfather lived through that. And your grandfather, if he was born in 1900, lived through this. Well, there's another one. Now you've turned 39 years of age. It's now somewhere around 1941. Something else pops up. just a few years after World War II. My grandfather was probably around 39, 40 years old when World War II began. And you can see there a picture of some naval ships. Of course, you've got Air Force, you've got Navy, you've got Army, you've got Marines. And we entered the war, and it didn't start in 41. The war in Europe began in the late 30s, 37, I think, somewhere in there. And Japan's going to get in the war, and we're going to be attacked at Pearl Harbor in December 7th, of course, 1941, is when we enter the war. And a lot of times we don't realize it. We declared war on Japan. And right after that, Germany declared war on us, even though Germany had been fighting for several years already, but they hadn't officially gone to war with America. But they did that day when we went to war with Japan. We were on two fronts. We had the Western front with Japan. We had the Eastern front with the Germans. And this is World War II. My grandfather was 33, 35 years old when this happened. Or actually 39, 40 years old when this happens. How many are going to die here? 45 to 60 million are going to die in World War II. And look at the death and destruction that my grandfather lived through. Born somewhere around 1900. Now, I'm headed somewhere with this. Don't shut this off. I'm headed somewhere. You might be wondering, what's the big deal? What changed in the world in the year 1900? I'm going to share something quite shocking with you very shortly here. I think that's our last slide. So you can take that down, Mr. Goodwin. But that's not the end of the story. I didn't get any more slides. But when my grandfather was around 52 years old, so another 10 years later, guess what? Another war. A war. Doesn't the Bible say something about wars and rumors of wars? My grandfather lived through. He lived through World War I. He lived through the pandemic of the Spanish flu that killed 50 million plus people. He lived through the rise of Hitler and the 6 million Jews that he's gonna slaughter in the death camps and the furnaces. And he lived through World War II and the 60 million that are going to die there. But then there's peace for a little while. And in the early 1950s, the Korean War began. So another war. How many are going to die here? 2.5 to 3 million are going to die in the Korean War. And so a little while later, my grandfather, maybe 64, 66 years of age, Vietnam begins in the late 60s. How many are going to die in Vietnam when you're in your late 60s and into, you know, this war lasted quite a while, if you want to call it that? 2.5 million people are going to die that we know of anyway. It's probably more than that, but 2.5 million or so are going to die in Vietnam. Over and over again. Now, imagine this. Imagine somebody born in the year 1900 living through all of this death and destruction and bodies in the streets and disease, all the stock market, economic collapses. Imagine living through all that. My grandfather lived through all that. And this is amazing. So, a person born later thinks that their grandparents, and I didn't write this, I don't remember where I got this, there's no name to this, but our generation comes along, and you meet your grandparents visit you, and they're in their 80s, or their late 70s, 80s, they went through all, and you think they don't know anything. You think your grandparents are old-fashioned. What do they know? What do they know? What do they know about life? I'm not getting advice from Grandpappy. What does he know? He doesn't understand what it's like today. Are you hearing me today? Yes, he did. Look what your grandfather lived through. Look what your grandmother lived through. Now, maybe yours was born 1910, maybe 1920. He still lived through a whole bunch of stuff here. Your grandparents know something. They have lived through history. They have seen death and destruction and heartbreak and financial collapse and disease and leaders coming and leaders going and marches in the street. They've seen and lived through this stuff. And we think our grandparents have no idea how difficult life is for us. I'm talking to you younger folks. Not knowing that they survived several wars and disasters and unbelievable things. Now, the verse that I led off with in Revelation. This is the seventh church. The Lord has nothing good to say about this church. He rips their face off. He says, you're wretched and blind and naked and miserable, he says. And then he says, I got something to tell you. I got some advice for you. I got counsel for you. I counsel thee. Buy of me gold, try in the fire. And I got to thinking of this right here. What I just read to you about my own grandfather, Dwight Goodwin. And thousands of other people born in those years when my grandfather was born. And all the tragedies that came upon the world, America, Europe, Asia, the tragic things that happened throughout the globe, all these things that we read about, it all began in the 1900s, early 1900s, 1914 to be exact. What is it? I mean, was God mad at the world? I mean, he didn't bring a flood, right? He said he'd never bring another flood. Did something happen? What's going on here? Look at these tragedies. Year after year, all the way. In fact, after the Vietnam War, that's not the end of the story. That's just my grandfather's getting old. He's not going to live much longer. But then you got the Middle East wars all starting. How many of them has America been in since I've been alive? Several. Desert Storm. I mean, you got all these names. You got the Afghanistan thing. All these crazy skirmishes. We don't call them wars anymore. We haven't had a declared war since World War II, but we've been at a bunch of them, and we've started a bunch and finished a bunch and not finished a bunch. Is there something that brought upon us the chastisement of a holy God that could have caused all this? When I first saw this, it hit me. 1900, what happened in 1900 that could have brought this on? That could have brought God's attention to bring turmoil upon the world, to bring it to its knees and chastened, to be chastened. And it hit me. It's right here. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Do you know what happened in 1901? For the first time in the history of the world, there were two authorities. There was the King James Bible, and then there was the Revised Version that came to America in 1901. Now, it came to Great Britain in 1881 and had some impact, but really, 1901, it began in America. In 1901, America accepted another authority outside of God's holy word. They accepted a revised, man-written version of what God should have said, a corrected version. Now, it's just the beginning. By the way, you can't even get that version now. There's been so many versions now, you can't keep up with them. All the way up into the 70s with the New International Version. Of course, 50s, the American Standard got quite popular. Do you see what I'm saying? Man rejected God's word in 1901. And look what happened. You don't see a parallel here? I do. I've been studying this stuff a long time. I've been studying the Bible issue, thousands of hours studying the Bible issue. And I'm telling you, 1901, was a watershed where man began to reject what God said in the King James Bible from 1611 and now decided to write their own Bibles and look at us today. We don't know what the difference in a man and a woman today. We've got a Supreme Court justice said it under oath. I'm not a biologist. I don't know the difference in a man and a woman sitting on a Supreme Court. And they're in Congress. What happened to us? We rejected God's word. Look what it says in Psalm. By the way, what is this gold that the final end times church of the Laodiceans needs so desperately? Think about it. What is more valuable than all the wealth of the entire world? What is the one thing the Lord says is more valuable than even his name? Well, Psalm 138, verse 2 tells us, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, God, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified his word, the word of God, the Bible, above even his name. Now, don't mess with the Bible, my friend. Don't mess with the scriptures. Don't buy into these new versions and these watered down things. And look what's happened to the world right after that. This is no coincidence. Right after man rejected God's word and wrote his own version of it and continues to write them. There's prophecy ministries today. They're promoting these, the pure word or something like that. They said for the first time in 2000 years, we've got the word of God. That's a lie. That's a lie. We've got the word of God. This is the word of God, the 1611 King James Bible. Do you understand there were two great awakenings, 1700s and 1800s, that happened under the teaching and preaching of the King James Bible? How many revivals have you heard of in the last 50 years? None. None. Now, there's some wacky stuff going on, but it's not revival. Revivalism is men getting on their face with tears and brokenness, begging God for mercy and sorrow over their sin. That's what revival is. Revival isn't laughing and jumping around, rolling on the floor. That's not revival. I said all this just to say that. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the King James Bible. Let's get back to the true word of God, and let's get God's favor on us again. Let's get the favor of God back in our ministries. Let's get back to the true words of Almighty God. Well, I hope you know Jesus is your Savior. I hope you know the God of this book because he's coming soon. And I hope you know him. I hope you're ready to meet him. I hope you've got a King James Bible. If you don't, and you need help getting one, give us a shout. We'll help you. Well, until next time, keep your eyes on them sky. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide, on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Folks, we're in troublesome times right now here in America, but not just America, the world. I've said several times recently, America is engulfed with dark clouds, but it's not just America. The world, if we could see through a lens that God looks through, I believe we'd see dark clouds covering the whole globe. That's where we're at today. Today's program is going to be about that. I call it this, storm clouds of prophecy on the horizon. Do you see them? Do you have spiritual eyes? Do you have eyes to see? Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that has eyes to see, let him see. Can you see them storm clouds today? We're going to talk about them today in the program. Stay tuned. And welcome to the program. Doc is with me here. Doc, I see storm clouds out
yes.
there. I've never seen nothing like it. I've been doing this a long time. I really, 2008, 2009, I got into prophecy. 2014, I got deep into prophecy. And it's snowballed since then. You and I met later yeah. on, and you've been in this longer than I have.
Yeah, I've been in it a long time. And I read an article on maybe it was Jan McHale, anyway, about didn't expect to see it in our yeah. lifetime. And what's happening, it's snowballing now so fast.
Well, the stuff that you talked about 30, 40 years ago,
I mean,
and it's here.
It's here.
I mean, the mark of the beast, and we'll get to that. I mean, yeah. you can see it as clear as day. It's there. Yes. It's just moments away. We're just waiting on one more little crisis to come along to push us over the edge.
And it'll come.
Yeah.
It'll come.
And several things I wrote down here, but the storm clouds are here. Well, let's start with the passage in Mark. And you and I struggled for 10 minutes trying to find what we wanted to use
what
today.
We
have no internet at the moment, and we couldn't get on our phones and find something. And but I want to read about the feeding of the 5,000 here in the book of Mark. And there's several different versions of the story in the mm-hmm. Bible. And I'll start in verse 42. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side before unto Bethesda, while he sent away the people. So he tells them, go down to the bottom of the hill, get in the boat, go the other yeah. side. That was the will of God for them.
Yes.
They're about ready to sail into a storm. Right in the center of God's will.
Yes.
Interesting. He sends the people away. He goes up into the mountain the rest of the way because they're already up on that hillside. But he goes up higher, I guess. In verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship with the 12 apostles
yep.
is in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. He's up in the mountain. And we joke about this sometimes. What was Jesus doing up in that mountain? He yep. was praying up a storm. He was praying up a storm for them guys.
Yep.
In fact, he could see them. He's in the mountain. He's looking down. He can see the Sea of Galilee there. And he's praying.
Yes.
Now, we don't know what he's praying. We joke about it. He's praying up a storm. Let me read the rest of it here. Verse 48, and he saw them. See, this was he saw them from the mountain. He could see them out in the boat. Now, I don't know if he literally can see them or if it's because he's God. But
he saw them because of God, because of the distance he wouldn't have physically.
Yeah, it would have been tough, yeah. Although he's going to walk out there in a little while. Yeah. But so when evening was come, the ship's in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land, and he saw them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them, and he knew about that wind, yep. And he probably caused that wind.
Allowed it.
And because it's going to tell us here in a minute why, but it says that in verse 52, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Yep. He brought that storm to teach them something.
Help teach them.
Because he was upset. He'd done that miracle about the feeding the 5,000, and they completely missed it. Even though they're each lugging a basket full of fragments. Yeah.
Well, that's it. You compare that to, I believe it's the same story in John. They've got those baskets of fragments left over, you know.
Yeah.
And, of course, you know, we've talked about the barley, and it's a symbol of Israel going out into the storm.
Yeah. And I'm going to let you hit on that prophetic side of this passage in just a second. Here, let me finish reading a couple of verses, and we'll turn it over to you here, because this is about a storm, and this is about Israel in the end times. So he sees them toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary unto them, verse 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. So he's left the mountain. He's now on the water, walking on the water. Not a bad miracle in itself, right?
No.
But he's walking on the water on the fourth watch of the night upon the sea, and he would have passed them by. That's almost humorous. It's almost like I don't even know if he waved. He was going to walk right by him, go to the other side. And they see him, and they're in the storm.
He said, I'll meet you on the other side.
Yeah, he was heading over there. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves,
yes.
For their heart was hardened. So take it from there, Doc, and share briefly the prophetic story.
Well, the prophetic side, I believe, is a picture. They have 12 baskets. They're filled with fragments of barley.
Mm-hmm.
12 tribes of Israel, barley symboling Israel. They're sent into a boat, and Jesus goes up. And he sends them out into the storm. Because they had rejected, or Israel is going to reject Christ. They have been. And so as he's walking by, it's like they didn't recognize. And so when you compare that over the book of Zechariah, the Bible says they're going to look on him whom they have pierced.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be a salvation of a nation take place. And so I think it's symbolic of the fact that Israel, in their blindness, their willful rejection of Christ, symbolically sent into a storm while he's away, but he's going to come back and rescue them just before the boat sinks.
Yeah.
And when the storm stops, when you compare it to, I believe, John, they're on the other side. And so I think it's a picture of the storm that Israel is really now getting ready to go through. They've been through a lot of storms in 2,000 years.
Yeah.
But the greatest storm is yet to come, the tribulation.
And Mr. Goon, you could put that, if you still have that barley book, put that up. If not, that's okay. But
most people miss that. You've taught on it for years.
The feeding of the 5,000 is in the Barley Harvest book. Yeah. And she'll
but I think it's a prophetic picture. It's getting ready to come. We call it the tribulation.
And there's something else even that kind of goes with that is when they get to the middle.
Yes.
They're in the midst of the
season. They're in the midst.
They're in the middle. The middle of the tribulation.
Yep. That's right.
When do they find Jesus? Right at the midpoint of the tribulation, the 144,000 Jewish men.
There you go.
They witness the two guys are killed. They're left dead for 3.5 days. Then they ascend back into the heaven. 144,000. It says in Revelation 11:13, The remnant gave glory to the God of heaven.
Yes.
That has to be born again people. That has to be saints saying that, not lost
Israel
people.
Is going to turn to him, but it's not until they're in the depths of the storm where there's no hope.
Yeah. And that's Matthew 24, and that's where they have to run for their lives. The Antichrist is going to... He's going to want to kill one of them.
But he's going to get in the boat and take them to the other side safely, the remnant.
Yeah.
Yes. There are other pictures of that, Dan, but I think that's the main one.
And the reason we wanted to use that story to get us started, and you're going to give us Zechariah in a second here, is because there's a storm there.
Yes.
And we're in a storm today.
Absolutely.
If you've got spiritual eyes, you can see the clouds dark on the horizon and probably see the flashes of light from the lightning.
And a storm is coming.
Yeah, and the wind's starting to blow. Yes. And that any moment it's coming.
You can sense the atmospheric pressure changing. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's where we are because the storm is the tribulation.
Yeah.
And we that are born again are not going to be in the midst of that storm, but we're not going to be excluded from the storm clouds and that which precedes it.
Yeah, and the 144,000 are called in Revelation 14, the first fruits unto God. Mm-hmm. I believe they're the first fruits of salvation.
It would appear that because the first half of the tribulation, I believe the greater majority of the people are under such a great a deception. The Bible calls it a delusion that's going to sweep the world.
Yeah.
And they're trying to figure out how to get something to eat and how to survive. If you've read the plagues or the three types of judgments that's coming, and so but it's not until the middle of the tribulation that finally, wait a minute, there's a reason for this.
So let's have you go to Zechariah chapter 12.
Well, Zechariah chapter 12 is talking about Israel. And it says, in that day, I believe that's talking about the day concerning the second coming, will a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, so all of the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Well, that sounds like where we're at right now.
In Israel is the center of the world. They're the most hated people of the world.
And prophecy must always be viewed from Jerusalem's standpoint.
And they become a burdensome stone.
Yes.
And, right now, this year is the 75th anniversary of that little country over there, Israel.
Yes.
The rebirth of that country. Yeah. They're a lot older than that, but this is the rebirth.
Oh, yes.
They're back in their land. And 75 years is what we call the diamond anniversary. And the diamond is the roughest or the hardest stone known to man, they tell us. And it's used for the 75th anniversary.
It's used for breaking rocks and pieces and everything else. Yes.
And that's what Israel's going to become, it says in Zechariah.
It already has become, Dan, because everybody that tries to get involved in peace and whatever in the middle, it always falls back on them and brings harm to them as a nation or a group of people.
So it appears with the predicament of Israel right now, and we've shared some of this over the last few weeks of what's going on over there, Syria right on their doorstep, Russia right there.
Yes.
Russia's got connections in Syria, and Russia's, the bear's being pushed. And it's one of these days.
He's being pulled. The Bible says he's putting hooks in his jaw. Yeah. And it just seemed like every day there's another hook to pull him into this thing.
And I know where he's going. The Bible tells us where he's going to Israel. He's going to the mountains of the north, the Golan Heights.
For Ezekiel 38 and 39. And this is going to be the stone that crushes.
Now we can see the storm cloud over Russia right now. We can see it.
Yes.
We can see that they've been pushed so far. And people can say what they like. Oh, Mr. Putin's a terrible man. He may be a terrible man. But a lot of the stuff that's going on in the last couple of years is being twisted.
It's all been planned and executed by the elites of the world. War in Ukraine has made the elite wealthy people uber wealthy.
I wonder how many people understand that Mr. Zelensky is a billionaire with a B.
Yeah.
Billionaire. He has a place in Florida.
Oh, he's got places there.
The guy's a billionaire.
Yeah. And just this week, you had the quote-unquote coup that was going to take place
I'm confident all of this was a plan of NATO nations or certain individuals, because everybody's talking about, oh, there's a chink. There's no chink in Putin's leadership. All this done was solidify it more.
Yeah.
And all it's doing is to bring Israel, or to bring them into this conflict.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I think you can push that bear so far, and then he...
Yeah. Oh, he's going to charge you, man.
Yeah. And we know where he's going. The Bible says where he's going.
Yes. But the, like you say, storm clouds or the shadows of the things getting ready to come. I mean, you can't help but... If you don't see them, folks, I'm telling you, you're spiritually blind.
So we've hit Israel. We've talked about the Russian bear, storm clouds. The Bible says these things are going to happen. We can see those clouds coming our way. The wind comes before the storm gets there.
You can feel it.
Yeah. And it's like you see the clouds. You can see the flashes of light in the horizon.
Well, everybody's
and then
right
that
now,
hot wind comes.
Yeah. Everybody's so concerned right now about the U.S. dollar. I read an article this morning before the internet went off that since 13 days since they extended the debt limit, we have spent $500,000 a second.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Well, I think I heard the debt went up $800 billion.
Yes.
Yeah.
And when they did the math on it, it's
just since they did that.
$500,000 a second.
These are like teenagers or 21-year-old newly married kids that using their credit cards. That's what Congress is, and they can blame it on the president. Congress authorized this.
Yeah, Congress. And, but when you realize that, I think the average American. Now, I'm not one of them, thank the Lord, but the average American is $57,000 in debt.
Yeah.
Everyone. That includes you and I, even though we're not a part of it.
Yeah. And that's little babies, grandkids, you know, our grandkids, they're all owe that.
That's amazing. And these are all storm clouds.
And that's on the
setting
list here,
the world stage.
The one world currency.
Oh,
we can see it.
Oh.
We can see it. They're wanting to... People don't understand what happens when you no longer have, well, let me get some out. When you no longer have this right here, cash.
Yep.
When they take that cash away and you have to use
a
credit card or digital currency.
Hey, I went to, of all places, a pizza place, and they wouldn't let me pay with a $100 bill.
Yeah.
I was in another place about 3 days later. And they would not take a $100 bill.
I'll trade you this $20 bill for one of them.
Well, if you got four more to go with it. But anyway, I'm telling you, they're working hard at pushing people. I read an article yesterday that the post office is telling you, you ought not send a check in the mail. It'll probably get stolen. All of this is fear-mongering to push everybody to an electronic system.
And what happens, folks, is everything you do, everything you buy, every gallon of gas you buy, yes. Everything you do is digital, it's trackable,
yes.
It's controllable, you can be cut off, your credit can be stopped, yep. you could be stranded somewhere and not even be able to buy gas to get home with a click of a button on a computer screen.
So everybody says, well, I'm going to store up a bunch of $100 bills. It won't do you any good.
No.
Because it'll be an electronic system and it will not, there's no way to use it.
Because when this happens, you have to turn in your cash.
You're going to have to convert it over or use it for
I have a feeling that they'll come for our silver and gold too. But let's move on here. We can see that storm cloud there. And the sad thing is, Doc, most people are fine with it. They don't care.
They can sell you with their talking points on how beneficial it's going to be.
Yeah.
Well, it may be beneficial to you in this way, but it's going to be twice as beneficial for them on the other
side.
You
lose freedom.
Yeah,
There's no freedom.
All about that.
Yes. It's none of the government's business where I go, where I buy my gas, and what hotel I stayed in and who I went to visit.
Yep.
But with the digital system comes the tracking
system. The total
system.
Control.
Yeah, total control.
They're, you know, gradually doing that with our cell phones. They already know where you've been, where you're going, if you carried your cell phone with you.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And I heard a report today on the way here, Doc. I almost forgot about it. They're saying that Mr. Biden has said by 2030, He wants high-speed internet around the globe, everywhere.
Yes. Yes, I saw that.
Now, I know what that's about. Oh. That's the tracking system.
It's
no man can buy or sell, say, yes. If he had the Mar, you got to have that tracking. You got to be able to track those people.
Elon Musk's program, it's basically already in place.
Yep.
Yeah.
So another one here, another storm cloud I see real quickly, Doc, is nukes, nuclear fallout, nuclear attack.
I don't know if it'll happen before the rapture. I'm confident some of that's going to be involved in the Red Horse Rider. I'm really convinced of that. Yeah.
But there's never been a time, even right at World War II and after, remember the Cold War, buddy was building shelters. Yeah. I think we've gone past that. They're talking about it all the time. It's almost like they're trying
and
to get...
It's almost those outside of Russia are doing everything they can to push Russia to do it.
Yeah.
So they can blame him for. But the nations that have it, just like we have it, is actually a deterrent. Because if you blow up my city, I can blow up your bigger city. You said, I'll blow up a bigger city. Okay, I'll blow up your bigger city.
Yeah.
And so who wants to destroy their own nation? So what's happening, I'm convinced right now, they are... The team, whether it's NATO or European Union or just the elites of the world, they're doing everything to try to get... And I wouldn't doubt if Zelensky doesn't damage his own nuclear power plant so they can blame Russia on it.
And I don't know if we talked to that on a show or it was an update we did, but that is a report that I actually heard.
Yes.
Zelensky is telling the world that Russia's going to blow up his nuclear power plant.
In other words, I'm telling you what my false flag program is going to be here.
Yeah, it's just like Germany blew up the Reichstag.
Exactly.
And blamed it on Poland to get him into the war there. And that's what this is going to be. They're going to blow it up. They're going to blame it on Russia.
I don't know if they'll blow it up, but they're going to cause something that they can blame on it.
Yeah, there's got to be a little bit of a leak or something.
I don't think he can afford to blow it up, because if he did, he'd lose his nation. So, physically, literally. And I don't think BlackRock wants that. They've invested too much in buying up the project.
Yeah. In my book, and she has the 7 clocks, I think, or have you already put that up? The 7 clocks, a ticking book. I have the ticking nuclear clock. And if you can see the page here, you can see the mushroom cloud that I have here, the mushroom cloud. And I give the whole history of war in here and all the way up to what we're in now, the nuclear age. And
when that happened, it changed.
Yeah.
It changed all the globe on this area of war.
Yep. So far, only one nation has attacked anybody with, and that's America.
And I'm not necessarily saying they did something wrong, but it was the only way it appeared to really get the attention.
They claim it probably saved more lives than it killed.
Oh, yes.
Because many more men were
going to
die.
Because, it put a stop to it because everybody said, wait. Of course, they didn't realize there wasn't another one to come. But anyway.
Yeah, they threatened them with a third bomb.
Yeah, there wasn't even one. But,
these are storm clouds. We can see this nuclear war. We can see it. We can see it happening any day. And whether it will or not, we don't know. Israel, globalism. We can see globalism.
Oh, boy.
Now, in my 7 clocks, a ticking book, that's one of the chapters in here, Daniel's ticking clock. Daniel's clock, chapter 2 and chapter 7, is about the kingdoms of the world and the four kingdoms in Israel's in Israel's time there. In these four kingdoms, we can see clearly now that final kingdom is ready to come on the scene. The revived Roman Empire.
It's almost already put together. It's obvious.
And I don't know if people realize this, the 10 toes, what that means is now that statue now stands up upon its feet.
It's ready to stand. And all the character traits of all of it is combined and ready to walk over the world.
And
primarily walk over Israel. That's what they're
doing. And I have some quotes in here. I won't read them all. We don't have much time left. But globalism is the central reality of our time. Bill Clinton said that in the year 2000. And he said it's coming and you can't stop it. It's like Bill Clinton knew the Bible, maybe. I don't know. But he thinks it's you can't stop it because he's part of it.
Yeah.
He doesn't realize he's a pawn in the big system.
He's just a pawn in the picture.
Yeah. And we got Kofi Annan here. We got
Well, George Bush the first said, the new world order.
Yep. Yeah. And we got Barack Obama said, as the world continues to change and we become more connected to each other, global will bring both benefits and disruption to our lives. But either way, it's here and it's not going away.
Well, he said he was going to remake America, and he's done it.
Hey, Mikhail Gorbachev. The younger people won't remember him. He used to be president of Russia.
The big birthmark.
Yeah. I support freedom, and I support a free market economy. He didn't for his own country.
Yeah, he didn't for his own.
But it should be a socially oriented market economy.
Yep.
I support globalization, but it should be globalization with a human face. Mikhail Gorbachev.
Yeah.
Bill Gates is in here. The internet is square for the global village of tomorrow.
It is, and through the internet and social media today, the thinking of the world is actually being formed through social media.
Yeah, globalism is here, and this is me speaking in the book. Globalism is here. A one-world kingdom would be what leaders call globalism. This term is a household word even now. So these are the storm clouds on the horizon, Doc.
Well, you know, I mean, the globalization of the world is already, back in Zechariah chapter 6, in the seventh vision that he had, it is all about what you're talking about, the world returning to Shinar.
And we're turning our health care and our pandemic emergencies over to the world.
It's already been done.
Yep. Yep. If something happens, they're going to tell us what to do, what we can eat, where we can go, how we, you know, what shots
and
we got to get.
Most of the people in the world have no clue what's ready to happen.
So make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, because he's coming soon.
Amen.
The storm clouds are there. And Doc, in the last minute or minute and a half we have, let's tell them about the meeting coming up in Shepherdsville, Kentucky.
Shepherdsville, Kentucky. I'm going to be taking them on a walk through time. It's going to be recorded by professional videographers, and we'll start in eternity past. We'll walk our way all the way through eternity future in six sessions. Starts on Sunday morning and goes through Wednesday night. I believe it's the 30th of July through 30th. The 2nd of August. And I think you'll find blend science in the Bible, archaeological discoveries. We'll blend prophecy, all of it together.
And we want to invite you, the viewer, if you're anywhere near Louisville, Kentucky, or if you'd like to just get on a plane 15 minutes from the airport, Shepherdsville, Kentucky, just south of Louisville. She's got that up on the screen for you. We'd love to see you there. I'll be there. My wife will be there. We're going to be there for the whole meeting. Doc is going to be doing the speaking. We're going to do a live television show, 6 p.m. Sunday night, the 30th of July, right there at the church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Shepherdsville. Doc and I and the pastor, Pastor Jordan, will be recording a live show right in front of the audience. You could be there. We'd love to have you. So send us a note, send us an email, call us if you need information. But until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. We'd like to invite you to become a part of this ministry by watching us, of course. We're on YouTube, Rumble as well, Facebook. But we're here by the gifts of God's people, God's people who partner with us financially and praying for us. We'd like to invite you to consider being a partner with us, a financial partner in the ministry.